Well, amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
That's good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
And it's good to see some people, I hope. You know, if anything bothers me, I am in so many services. We're in a different church just about every 4 days. And especially you get a group like what you just heard, or you get a group of young girls. I was in a church not long ago, and about 8 young girls got up there, and I thought, here's these girls, they're pure, and all they want to do is sing about their Savior, and my government hates it. My government hates that. But we're not teaching our people to go kill anybody, blow them up, anything like that. Well, I'll tell you what, when you hate purity, you got a problem. You really do. That's the first message of the night. That's the short one. I will mention this about the book table. Look, don't misunderstand about the book table. Don't feel like you're obligated to go buy something. You're certainly not. You can feel free just to go buy and leave money. But a couple of things of interest. There is a catalog. I've got a publishing company. We publish for about 17, 18 other authors. And there's a catalog back there. If you're interested in the King James, probably Understandable History and the Answer Book, those two books will probably cover most of what you'll need. I have a book on living with pain. I have to explain it. I wrote it. I see living with pain, everybody thinks my wife wrote that. But but then they see how thin it is and knew that she couldn't possibly. But and then I got one on chronic illness. A good preacher friend lost his liver, literally. He was in Vietnam, got into drugs before he was saved, got hepatitis C. They did a liver transplant. We published his book. Probably a month before he died. And so if you have somebody, and both those books, Live with Pain, Live with Chronic Illness, both those have a very good chapter on salvation. And then there's a coloring book. There is really a coloring book. There's a kid book, Grandpa and Grandma. I mean, I hear this all the time from grandparents. We raised our kid in this church. They came up believing the King James Bible. Now they go to some other church, and our grandkids are not getting the truth. And here's what I tell the grandparents. Get the kid book. Invite the grandkids over and corrupt them. All right? And so you know, we just want to help. I don't know if we have some of you may not know, we have some, I got 3 websites. Got the Daystar Publishing, which is the company, samgip.com, and that has our itinerary and my basic, left or right wing political rantings. If you go to bigdealkjv.com, we have right now 4 videos, about 10, 12 minutes on the King James Bible. We're supposed to be doing 2 more, I think, in November. I've got to write up the scripts and get those ready to go. But those have had a very good result. We have had some folks actually get straightened out on the book. But the biggest testimony, the most common testimony is somebody says, I sent my friend who uses a new translation, whichever, fill in the blank, and they said they came away thinking. And guys, thinking is my word. I'm always telling people think, because I don't think Americans can, Americans quit thinking the day after they got their TV sets. All right. And I always tell them, I said, look, I don't even think Americans can have a thought unless they're holding a remote in their hand. And so you may want to bring your remote to the rest of the services. I always have to explain, mute won't work, but those things are out there and, and if you wish to avail yourself of them, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But I want to talk to you about a couple of things. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. I got to give you a couple of lengthy parables to get your mind on this message. Now, I have a little advantage tonight because I'm in the north. I'm in the cold north, all right? And what I mean by that is I go down south, and some of them houses, they don't even have heat in them. They don't know what it is to be warm. And so, you get a house that's got heat. It's got like what? You got forced air, gas heat. You got electric heat. You got a baseboard heat. You got water baseboard heat. All kinds of heat. But some of you guys, you remember those old cast iron radiators? Oh man, I'm telling you what. I mean, you couldn't lift one of those things up. That hurts you. Man, they stand about that tall and they're little segments, and it takes about 45 minutes for them to heat up. You turn that crank on there, it play you a tune. It clink, 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 like that. And there's so much metal in one of those, man. You melt that down, you'll build 18 Toyotas out of it. And but boy, once that thing gets fired up, man, it that's what's called a radiator, because it just radiates heat. And up here, you know, it gets cold. I had a youth department down in Ohio, and it gets cold down there. I was in Wisconsin one time, and they said, no, it doesn't rain. It doesn't snow down there, does it? I said, eh? And so I said, yeah, it does. We had a team thing, you know, a snow day. And so one of the things we're trying to see how many guys we could get on the truck inner tube. I was the last guy on the pile, and I strategically located my mouth this far from one of my young people's knee. And until the first bump. I think the bump did it. Anyway, he nailed me right here, split the side of my mouth, and the blood froze. It froze. My tears froze. But I still kicked and screamed. But anyway, that's cold, guys. That's cold, man. You know, isn't it funny? You ever been out in the cold and nobody wants to be the first one to go in? And you feel something rattling in your shoes, you know, at your toes? And everybody's going, you had a good time? Yeah, I had a good time. You had a good time? Yeah, I had a really good time. But here's what happens. When you step, you know, inside into one of those rooms. Now, here's what that radiator does. It just radiates heat on every point of a sphere. Correct?
Yep.
Now you've been into, you know, sometimes you walk into a room, the lights are out, and when you step in, the lights come on because there's a motion detector up in the corner. It detects you moving, and it turns the lights on. That's not how radiator works. You don't want that thing to turn on when you walk in the room. You'll die of frostbite. It takes 45 minutes for that thing to warm up. You want that to be already doing what it naturally does long before you step through the door. But man, have you ever been out there on those cold days and you step into a room where that radiator is just doing what it naturally does? That's a real blessing, isn't it? Just radiates that heat. But imagine this. Imagine if you took all of that heat and going on every point and focused it on an area that big. You just went from a radiator to a cutting torch. Right? I mean, you focus it on something that big, brother. You don't want to be the, you know, in front of that. And you know, I love the Bible. I love the Lord. And one of the verses that you wouldn't think that we make a big deal out of, but I'll tell you what, I thank God that this verse is in there. You know what it says? God is love.
Yep.
But you know why I'm glad that verse says that? Because that explains why He loves me.
Yep.
You know why God loves you? Because He is love. Just as that radiator radiates heat on every point of the compass, our God just radiates love. Now, I've got a little bad news, but good news. The bad news is, I hate to tell you this, because you go, well, God loves me. Yeah, He does love you, but the bad news is there's nothing about you that He loves. Well, I mean, really, you know, just not, you know what it is to turn your head? Okay, I mean, there's things that turn, I'm a car guy, you know, and I hear a big V8 light up someplace across the parking lot, brother. We were riding today and I about yelled out. I saw this yellow Viper GTS with black stripes and I almost jumped out in front of it. But, that turns my head. You know, I hear one of those, that turns my head. Well, I hate to tell you this, but it wasn't your good looks, your wit, your intellect, whatever you might think. You know, there's nothing about you that you kind of, we walked past the Lord and went, whoa. Well, I need them in heaven. I better get Jesus to die for them because we just need them in heaven. You know, let me tell you how important you and I are. We're so important that when the Lord prayed to His Father, let this cup pass from me, if His Father would have said, yes, son, just come on home and let him go to hell, it'd still be heaven because He's there. You and I are not adding anything to it. But really don't feel bad about that. There's nothing about me that He loves. Half the humans that meet you can't love you. What do you think God's going to do? But here, think about this. If it was something about you that He loved, don't we change? Oh man, listen, one of the saddest things as a preacher is to hear two people have been married for a while and one of them says, they're not the person I married. I loved that one, I don't love this one. They changed. And they did, they changed. And if it was something about us that the Lord loved, then we could change over time. He'd be justified not loving us anymore. No man, you know what? He loves us because He is love. Let me tell you what you did the day you got saved. Just like that day, you know, you're out there in the cold and there's this room and it's just got a radiator just doing what that radiator naturally does, just radiating heat. And you stepped into the room and you could finally take advantage of what that radiator naturally did. When you and I got saved, you know what we did? We stepped into the presence of God and we finally got in a position where we could take advantage of what God just naturally does. Loves. Man, that's amazing. But imagine this. Imagine if you could take all of that love and focus it Ooh, like a laser. Wouldn't you like to be in front of that?
Yeah.
I wouldn't like to be in front of that. I'm going to talk to you about that. The second parable, you've got a friend. I told you this is a parable. But you've got a friend, and you know, you see him walking downtown, got this young lady on his arm, and you say, hey, who's this? He introduced you. He says, well, he says, my fiance, we're getting married in 6 months, and I'm just so excited. We're going to get married. We're going to serve God together. And you know, that's a nice thing. And so 7 months later, you see him downtown. You say, hey, how's married life? He goes, well, no. Well, didn't you get married a month ago? I thought you got married. Well, no, no. We were supposed to, but, you know, she walked out on me. Well, what happened? I just went back to her old boyfriend. Well, that's a sad thing, all right? And you know what we call that? We call that jilted, okay? The guy's been jilted. Well, maybe, you know, 6 months later you see him and he's got another young lady on his arm. And you say, who's this? This is the one. This is so much the one that I'm glad the first one broke up with me so I could get with this one. This is the one that God wants me to have. And 3 months from now, we're getting married, and I'm just so excited about us being married. Well, that's nice, you know. You're a little bit cushioned here, you know. But about 5 months later, you see a friend, a mutual friend, and they're talking about seeing that guy, and you say, how's he doing now that he's been married for 2 months? Oh, didn't you hear? No, I didn't hear. Oh, yeah, man, she backed out. Why? Well, she said she wanted to, you know, be a paralegal, and she had a professional career she wanted to pursue, and you know, that marriage just wasn't in her plans. Now, as much as you complain, as much as you guys complain that our court system has a knack for turning the victim into the guy that the person that did the wrong, that's what some of you just did. Some of you just said, well, that guy must have done something. No, he didn't. You know how I know? It's my parable. I made him up myself. And you see him, man, a couple months down the road, there she is on his arm. And you kind of like walking through a minefield. How you doing? Oh, man, I'm doing good. Oh. Who's? This is the one. Man, just 4 more weeks and we're going to be man and wife. That's nice. 3 months down the road, you see him again. Hey, how's that married life doing? I wouldn't know. Oh, no, don't tell you. Yeah. She said marriage was just too constraining and she just wanted a little freedom and just wasn't ready for it yet. Now, we say that guy's been jilted and jilted and jilted. And that's a heartbreaker, is that not? Because you know what marriage is? Here's what marriage should be. Marriage is just, it is just two individuals. All they want to do is take all of the love they got and focus it on another individual. Man, I love my wife. I really do. I love being with her. You know, I tell people, I tell my preacher friends, I run off with my wife. I said, it's okay if you run off with your own wife. Some of these guys got the right idea. They got the wrong candidate. But but I want you to think about about God focusing all that love. Well, God did just that. Look at Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 7. It says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you now, God, for your goodness and your grace. God, we thank you that you are a kind God. God, if there's any difference between you, the real God, and all of the false gods, it is that all of those false gods, all of the gods of the heathen, are angry. They always have to be appeased. They're always angry. But you are love. And you are kind. And you are merciful. And you are gracious. All of us can get up and give testimony after testimony, not just of our salvation, but of all the gracious, kind, and merciful things that you have done in our lives. We thank you for that. Now, Lord God, this service is for you. And I pray, God, you get something. I pray, Lord, that these folks would be edified, that being edified, they would then just go and live to your glory. And that would be a good thing. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I love the Lord. I think you ought to be impressed with God, okay? I mean, I think there ought to be something about him that impresses you. I told you this morning, color. I really think color impresses me. I am impressed that this God can make 7 colors and look at all we get from it. 7 notes. And they still haven't drained the well on bringing out new songs. Now, some of them ain't music, but the fact is, it's an amazing thing, is it not? I think you should be impressed with your God. Let me tell you what I'm impressed about. We have a God that can pile up dirt and breathe into its nostrils the breath of life, and it becomes not alive, it becomes a living soul. Guys, there's a vast difference between being alive and being a living soul. A dog is alive, but a dog is not a living soul. A cat, unfortunately, is alive, but thank God, it is not a living soul. Now, for lack of a better word, and I mean no disrespect, okay, but for lack of a better word, I mean, God just piles up this dirt and breathes into its nostrils breath of life. That's a pretty good trick. I mean, that is. You ever see anybody do sand sculpture? I saw this guy doing sand sculpture one time. He had this big old pile of dirt, hosed it down with water so they would kind of be cohesive. And he starts out with this formless, lifeless pile of dirt. And he scoops a little bit this way, and he scoops a little bit this way. He saw some of that pile of dirt. All I want to do is drive my little cars over. You know. But, I mean, I could excavate a few roads in there, but this guy saw something in that pile of dirt I never saw. And of all the things, you know what he sculpted? Moses with the Ten Commandments. He had Moses from the waist up, and Moses was back like this. He had the Ten Commandments, you know. You could see his hair in the wind. You could see the fire in his eyes. And I saw this guy. I marveled because he started with a formless, lifeless pile of dirt. And when he was done, he had an absolutely beautiful, lifeless pile of dirt. And he could breathe into his nostrils all day long, and it's going to be a lifeless pile of dirt. Now, guys, If all God did was pile up dirt and breathe into its nostrils breath of life and stop there, if you're not impressed, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You watch too many computer-generated special effects. That is the truth. That is the truth. You're so enamored with what Hollywood did. I was talking with your pastor. I got this car. It's supposed to be getting it next week. It's a 69 Chevelle. And 396. 450 horsepower. Thrust D wheels. Anyway. And I'm talking to this 20-something kid. And he says, I've got one too. I thought, how did it? He said, I've got a 70 Chevelle SS396. I said, really? He goes, you want to see it? Yeah. Goes over his computer. I thought he's going to bring up his gallery of pictures. He turned on some drive-em game. And his car was a 70 Chevelle. He painted it four different colors while I watched. I want to say, get in it and start it, pal. But the kid is off in some kind of another dimension, all right? And if God only did was pile up dirt and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul, and he stopped there, you should be impressed. But he didn't stop there. Then this creator went back to heaven and got the only son that he had and set him down here to die for this pile of dirt that's talking to you. The end result of that is that as this pile of dirt speaks to you tonight, as I speak, I am on a journey that is going to end with a pile of dirt spending eternity in heaven with its creator. Now, guys, I don't know about you. Good enough for me. But it wasn't good enough for him. Because when I got saved, when you got saved during that divine transaction, when we're down kneeling and trusting Jesus Christ into our hearts, I told you this morning, according to the Bible, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I got down on my knees, the son of the devil. According to John chapter 1, verse 12, I got off my knees, the son of God. Now get this. I'm a walking, talking dirt ball. That's all I am. That's all you are. Listen, we are just so much dirt. Some stacked higher, some stacked wider. So much dirt.
Right. That's right.
And I could address him as what? I could address him as God. I could address him as Lord. I could address him as Almighty. I could address him as Creator. What do we call him? Can you believe that? That a piece of dirt could talk to its creator and say, Father, and have it be true. Oh man, they made a movie to cover that. So he makes man. Now, guys, I told you know what you need to do when you read your Bible is get out of your room and all that, you know, and enter the scene that you are, that you're looking at. And here's what I see. All right. There had to be a moment when Right after God breathed into his nostrils, Adam became a living soul. He opened his eyes for the very first time. Right? 30 seconds before that, he had no consciousness whatsoever. He wasn't even aware of what he was. He wasn't aware that he was there. It was kind of like a teenager.
Yeah.
And so there had to be a moment when, for the first time, Adam opened his eyes. Now, I look at this my way, and you don't have to agree with the way I look at it. Just leave me alone because I really enjoy it. But you guys ever, you guys ever build something that was supposed to have like an on and off switch that's when you got done building it, it's supposed to work? You know, when you get done building it, there's always that moment before you flip the switch, especially if it's electrified, like you get a rubber glove or say, woman, flip that switch. And you kind of go up to this thing, you know, and you it's not even like you're scared of it, you just want to see if this is going to do like it's supposed to do. And I can just see it, you know. The Lord piles up this dirt and breathes into its nostrils, and he kind of stands back like this. And for the first time, in time, Adam opens his eyes. Where am I?
Yep.
You're on earth. What's earth? Planet? Huh. Oh, sure, it's beautiful here. Is it all like this? Nope. This is a garden. Really? It's, I called it the Garden of Eden. And it's all yours. Wow, this is pretty. What is this? He said, it's a Garden of Eden. And I made it just for you. Who are you? You think he didn't ask? I'm God. I'm your creator. I just created you. But you get to call me Father. Because I'm your Father. Now come on, parents. Don't they all ask this at some point? Where'd I come from? Guys, think about it. If he asked that question, would it be something if God said, you see that little place where the earth is scooped out? That little ditch right there? Yeah. Yeah, 30 seconds ago, as you. I'm dirt. What happened to me? I did. You took dirt and made me? I did. Why? Because I just wanted somebody to love. I got so much love in me that it's going out at every point of the compass, and all I wanted to do was just gather it up and compress it and focus it to a little spot that big. And I wanted somebody to aim it at, so I made you so I could do it. Boy, isn't that amazing, God. Now, when you love somebody, it's easy to say you love them, but wait, come on, lady, what do you say?
Well, he says he loves me, but he never shows it.
Well, then if God really loves us, he's going to show it. So he said, I'm going to focus all of my love, and he made mankind. And what did he do to prove his love? Look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put he the man whom he had formed. Now, I don't know how many times you read that verse, but I wonder if you've ever read that verse. Let's look at it again for just a moment. And the Lord God, what's the next word? Planted. Let me ask you something. The Lord God planted, right? Is this the same Lord God that just finished 6 days of talking a universe into existence? Right? I mean, in 6 24-hour days, he spoke the entire universe into existence. You think his batteries were low? You think he was winded? That he could, don't you think he could have spoken that garden into existence? But he didn't, did he? He planted it. That's amazing. The God of the universe planting a garden. You ever plant a garden? You can't plant a garden without getting down on your knees, digging around in there, and you know, you do like this. You put something right there, and then you put something that balances it out right there. Could you imagine this God doing all of that for somebody he loved? You know what he gave man to show his love for him? He gave him a perfect environment. Now, I hate to say this, I hate to say it, but I'm going to leave that point as soon as I say it. We and the environmentalists agree on one thing. Thankfully, not two, but one thing. You know what we both agree on? We both agree that man is the problem. Oh, guys, man is the problem, isn't he? Stop and think about it. That Bible on your lap's got 1,189 chapters in it. Man shows up in the second chapter, and by the end of the third chapter, he's got the whole place cursed. Man, that is a busy man. I know how many times, you know, I get this picture of Adam, you know, at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis, sitting on a rock, just winded. And you walk by and say, hey, what's the matter? Busy day. What'd you do today? What'd I do today? Let's see, I got myself cursed. I got all of mankind cursed. I cursed the entire solar system. I invented thorns today. Right? That's a busy guy. Listen, we and the environmentalists agree on one point. Man is the problem. Then we both promptly split because we say man's offense is against God and they say man's offense is against dirt. Which is why I have 45 wonderful bumper stickers, one of which is, if the earth is your mother, I walk on your mother. You can get those out of the catalog. Just spread the love. But so what did he give man to show his love for him? First thing he gave him a perfect environment. Yep. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know what he gave him? Gave him a job. I hear men say this. I really don't like to hear it because it's not true. Some guy, you know, he's getting ready, save guy, getting ready to go to work, goes, well, I got to go to work. You know, part of the curse. Hey, guys, job ain't part of the curse. He had a job before the curse. A job isn't part of the curse. A job is a part of the blessing. And this country is getting to the point where it's beginning to realize again that having a job is part of the blessing. So what did he give him? He gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a job. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now that should be an interesting thing to think about. I don't know if you believe this. I believe this. I believe, you know, in the ark, seven of every clean beast and two of every unclean got on there. And I don't think that Noah went out with a net and a chain and a cage and caught them all or anything. I think they came. Right? But if every animal, every single animal from all around the globe came to Noah in Genesis chapter 7, that was the second time in creation that it happened. There's the first right there. And these things just came by and filed past. Now you can have fun with that. Oh yeah, look at that verse said. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. Could you just see it? Whatever he called it. I'm not even sure he named them all. Really, I'm not sure. Probably some big old thing walked up there, had this great big old horn on it. And God says, what do you think of that? And Adam went, well, I think that's a rhinoceros. And God says, okay, rhinoceros. What was he thinking when he came up with platypus? I mean, you know, so why'd you call that a platypus? Because it looked more like a platypus than anything I've seen today. But for Adam, there was not an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. All right, thought. I'm not saying this is the case, but before this, there's no mention that Adam ever slept. I didn't say he didn't sleep, but there's no mention that he did. And if Adam did not sleep until this, that means those eyes have been open since God breathed into his nostrils. This is the first time they've closed. Correct? Which means they've got to do what? Open again. All right? And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now the question of eternity, what is it, is why did God make the woman out of the rib? And the answer is really, I got the answer, it's really simple. I don't know. Really, nobody knows. But here's what we men say, okay? We say that God didn't take it out of his foot so that he was always overlording over her, didn't take it out of his head so that she was over him, took it out of the rib right next to his heart so that he'd love her. Now ladies, I don't know if this is why, but don't mess with this. This is good for you, okay? And think about this, ladies, God made ladies out of nice, smooth rib, made us out of dirt. You women, well, you men are so dirty. It's in our nature. Well, I'll tell you, I mean, it is. You know, it's how we are. It just kind of falls off of us. It wears off of us. And so he brought the woman to unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now, his eyes opened up. There's the Lord for the first time. And the Lord explains all this stuff. Then he goes to sleep. Now he's got to open them again. Can you see it? I mean, here's God. And he goes, and here's Eve, right? Who's that? That's your wife. My what? That's your wife. Where'd she come from? I made her for you. I like you. So what did he make? Or what did he do to prove his love? He gave him a perfect environment, gave him a job, he gave him a help. Well, I got some bad news for some woman in here. I don't know who you are, lady, but there's probably more than one of you in here. You will never be happy. You know why? Because you're not happy being a woman. You keep wanting to be a man. Let me tell you what I think men are, okay? I'll try to use language that they were allowed to use in church. But men are the wheat and the oats and the barley of life. And I'm going to tell you something. You need wheat and oats and barley to live. You know what you women are? You're the flowers. Man, didn't God bless this world when he brought flowers? I've yet to ever come into a church and find a centerpiece there that was wheat and oat and barley. It's always flowers. You ladies, you know, I've heard somebody say this, well, she thinks she's God's gift to the world. I said, so do I. I do. I think every woman in this room is God's gift to this world. Do you know what this world would be like if there were no women? First off, there would be no soap factories. There'd be no deodorant factories, no mouthwash factories. The whole place would smell like a locker room. Thank God for the civilizing and the beauty of women. But here's the thing I understand. Let me tell you what men are. Men are the call to war. And women are the song of the birds. You got to admit, those birds sound pretty, don't they? Oh, yeah. God has blessed this world by putting you ladies here. But could I give you a thought, man? Why, when God made you so special and made you so wonderful, why do you want to be me? Why do you want my haircut? Why do you want to wear my clothes? And who told you that driving the grader for the county was some kind of a step up? Lady, listen. If you manage to succeed at being a man, who's going to be the flowers? Who's going to be the song of birds? We're not going to have it because I got news for you. Those guys are trying it. It ain't working. Oh, fluff walking in here, bro. That don't do a thing for anybody. My wife is a help. We've been married 41 years, and I don't know how many airline tickets I've purchased over the years, but I never go online or buy them. She always does that. My wife is such a blessing. She is such a help. I write all my books on my computer, and then I send it out to proofreaders, etc. Only one book do I write by hand. I still write the Fight On stories by hand, and I'll write those by hand. And then I'll give those to Kathy, and she'll type them, transcribe them, and then I edit those stories. I'm doing some work on a syllabus right now, and I'm giving her some notes, and she's typing them. Man, my wife is a help. You know what's wrong with some of you ladies? You got told by the world that if you're not a man, you're not a success. You know, I'll tell you what, you're never happy unless you do what God made you to do. And God made a lady to be a help to a man. Come on. You are looking at a guy. I'm serious. I can't find a pair of socks in a suitcase. We'll be in a motel somewhere. I'll say, babe, where's my socks? And she'll walk over. She'll go, in the suitcase? I said, where's the suitcase? But anyway, and I mean, she'll walk over, you know, and she'll be like, and pluck them up. I'll call her. I'm someplace, you know, where I have to fly off, you know, and leave her there. And I said, babe, where are my socks? She said, did you look in the suitcase? I said, well, I went over to it and called them. Stupid socks. Listen, lady, if you could be a blessing to your husband, you could be a help to your husband, you will be what God made you to be. So what did he give man to show his love for him? He gave him a perfect environment, gave him a job, gave him a helper. You know what he gave him? He gave him an eternal reign. Stop and think what would have happened, how history would be so different if Adam had never taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He'd have never died, right? So that means at some point the liberals would be right. There'd be too many people on the earth for it to sustain them. Right?
Yep.
But you got a whole universe. And he'd just start populating the universe. And you know who Adam would be? Adam would be down here. He'd be Papa number one. He'd be running the whole solar system, the whole universe from a throne here on this earth.
Yep.
You know who you have to be to do that? You got to be the Son of God. You know what it says in Luke chapter 3? In every other genealogy in the Bible, it is this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat this guy, and this guy begat this guy. In Luke chapter 3, it's a reverse genealogy. This guy who was the son of this guy, who is the son of this guy, who is the son of this guy. And so it goes all the way back to the garden, and it says this guy who is the son of Seth, who is the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Let me tell you what the original plan was. The original plan was Adam wouldn't fall. He'd sit on a throne and just rule the universe from here. The Son of God sitting on a throne on this planet, reigning over the entire universe. But he dropped the ball, didn't he?
Yeah.
And you know what we often do, and I'm not judging us for it, but we do a timeline. You know, get a board of some kind, you draw this straight line, and you know, put old back here and new up here. But you know something, guys? We got this 7,000 year hiatus in eternity. But it's not a line, it's a circle. It started, the way it was supposed to be was the Son of God sitting on a throne in this universe, sitting on a throne in this earth, running the universe, but Adam fell, and now you got 7,000 years, and you know where it's going to end 7,000 years from now? Where it started. With Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on a throne on this universe, on this earth, running the universe. So it's time. Our 7,000 years is a circle, guys. So what did he do? He gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a job. He gave him a helper. He gave him an eternal reign. He gave him fellowship with him.
Yep.
My. You know anybody famous? Beside me. Do you know anybody famous? Man, I was talking to this guy. I told you I'm a car guy. And I was having dinner at this guy's house a few years ago. This guy out in California is a multimillionaire, made millions of dollars in the film industry. And he was behind the scenes. He worked with the cameras and things like that. And he made his money and then got saved. And he didn't give me any money, but we did complete our silverware collection while we were at his house. But this guy built the rocket car that broke the sound barrier. 717 miles an hour. Man, it was something. He had a picture of it. He's going. It was a long cigar shape with one wheel in the center, two outriggers back here. And when it broke the sound barrier, they flashed a picture, and the rear wheels are this far off the ground from the shockwave. It was almost not a land speed record. He just had one wheel touch it. And I'm interested in that. And I said, what was the biggest problem? This is back in 1980, 81, he did this. And I said, what was the biggest problem you had trying to break the sound barrier? He said, we only had one problem. I said, really, what was it? He said, we couldn't do it. I guess that's the best explanation I've ever heard of my life. But anyway, I said, what do you mean? He said, it'd get up against the sound barrier and it just couldn't punch through. I said, well, what did you do? Get this. He said, I called a friend of mine, a personal friend by the name of Paul Newman. The actor. He called a personal friend of his by the name of Jimmy Carter, who was the president at that time. He said, Jimmy Carter sent us 18 Sidewinder missiles with no warhead. He said, we bolted one of those to my rocket car. We broke sound barrier. You know, the only thing worse than not knowing anybody famous is having a friend that knows somebody famous and wants you to know it. Oh, who came by to visit you today? Nobody. Oh, you just my favorite friend came by. And drop some kind of a name. Hey, how about this? We say, they tell you, somebody tells you this famous movie star, politician, whatever the case may be, entertainer, that stopped by their house going, so who came to your house today? Oh, well, really nobody, just God. Could you imagine? Well, let's get ready. God's going to be here for lunch. Fellowship with him. So he gave man a perfect environment, gave him a job, gave him a helper, gave him eternal reign, gave him fellowship with him. Now it's got to be reciprocal. One side shows love, the other side's got to show love too. What did man give God in return? First thing, he rejected his rule. And think about this. There was only one. You know, I see in churches, I get into a lot of them, these kids turn 18, 19 years old, buddy, and they hit the door and they never come back. And you say, why'd you leave church and not come back? Too many rules. Hey, look, if that's your beef right now about this church, yeah, I like the church, but there's just too many rules. Can I inform you of something? If there was only one rule, you'd still have a problem with it. There was only, in the whole universe, one rule. Do anything you want, just don't eat of that tree. Oh, man. Can you see Adam and Eve? Look at it. Look at it. It looks good enough to eat. You don't eat it. You need it. We couldn't eat it. Why'd he put it right in the middle of the living room? He could have put it behind the garage. He rejected God's rule. God only had one rule. He rejected that rule. What else? He rejected the plan. Brother went, you know, it's one of the saddest things. You hear, let me tell you, did you ever argue over wrapping paper? You think you haven't. I'll bet somebody here has. I'm talking about wrapping paper. You know, you got a gift and it's got wrapping paper on it. I hear this thing about how women should dress. And should they wear breeches or not? And you know what I think that whole issue is? Wrapping paper. You say, what do you mean? Because when you accept the wrapping paper and you say, I'm going to let my wife dress like a man, a whole bunch of stuff's in that box that you never fight over. In other words, you're getting more than you ever expected. You argued over the paper. And once you got the paper, nobody argues over shorts. Those are in the box. You just do well. You just do well, guys. And here's the thing. Adam thought, all I'm doing is breaking one rule. He told me, don't eat of this fruit, and I ate of the fruit. Now, can you see it? I can't tell you, I guarantee you, that the conversation I'm going to tell you took place, but I see it. I can see Adam. He's talking to God after the fall. Listen, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened to me. Father, I'm just so sorry. God says, whoa, Adam. You can't call me Father anymore. Well, yeah. I mean, you said you're my father. I was your father. What do you mean you were? You remember when you ate that fruit? Oh, yeah, I remember I ate that fruit. Well, when you ate that fruit, you picked a different father. I'm not your father anymore. See, he didn't know that, did he? You know something? You guys, somebody's going to walk out of this church someday because of the rules. And you're going to say, I don't like them telling me this, and we couldn't do this, and we couldn't go here. Just a bunch of rules after rules after rules. Go ahead and walk out. First off, I hate to tell you this, man. I know you think the door's going to close when you leave. Probably you ought to leave quick so they can add another wing on. But this thing will go on. And you know what you're going to find out? When you got one, man, you got a whole bunch of things you never planned on. And now the whole plan has changed. See, you want everything to be okay, you're just going to break the rules, but that's not how it's going to work. And so I can see Adam going, so you're not my father anymore? No, I'm sorry, I'm not your father. All right, but you are my creator, right? Mm-hmm. You are God, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, creator. I kind of been letting you down around here, and I'll do a little better job taking care of the garden from now on. I'll do it. And God says, well, No, I'm sorry, Adam. You're not going to do a better job. Oh, yes, I am. I mean, I'm going to be like a tornado in here. I'm going to clean this place up. No, you don't understand, Adam. No, you're not. You're not staying here. You see those two fellows with the flaming swords?
Yeah.
They're here to put you out. You mean I have to leave the garden? You mean I'm going to live forever outside the garden? Well, Adam, no, that's not exactly how it's going to work either. Now stop and think, guys. Let me ask you a question. When God scooped up this dirt, piled it up, breathed into its nostrils, breath of life, was there ever an intention for it to go back to the dirt?
No.
Never supposed to die? Never supposed to go back to the dirt? Whole plan changed. No, I'm sorry, Adam. You're not going to live forever outside there. Oh, you mean I get a chance to get back in? Well, that's not what I'm talking about. What's going to happen to me? You remember I told you I took you from the dirt? Yeah. You're going to have to go back to the dirt. Can you imagine the traumatic effect of finding out I've got to go back to the dirt. That wasn't God's plan. But he all rejected God's plan. Look, don't you dare. You want to reject God? Look, anybody, I'm going to give you an invitation right now. Anybody wants to reject God's plan in your life, go ahead and do it. But don't you dare lay claim to his blessing. People want, they want to reject his plan and hang on to the blessing. It ain't happening, pal. They rejected his rule, they rejected his plan, rejected his fellowship, hid behind a tree. Just like any good environmentalist. And you know the sad thing? Blame God for all his problems. Well, Lord, you listen to me. Let me explain. I wouldn't have eaten that tree. And I wasn't even tempted. But boy, Eve said, you ain't trying. You ain't trying. I'll tell you, sometimes when she gets off, she acts like she is the only woman on the planet. Yeah. And so she just nagged me and nagged me. I finally gave in. Man, you know, before her, I never had that kind of problem. Before her. And where did I get her, by the way? Who made her for me? It is the woman that thou madest to be with me. She did give me a night. So really, you're blaming me, you're blaming her. But whose fault really is this? My, how many people have accused God over the years? You mess up your life and then you find some way to blame God. Who do you think you are blaming a righteous God? A God that has done nothing. The one time he walked on this earth for 33 and a half years, the only thing they could say about him was he went about doing good. That's all they could say. They couldn't get two people on the planet to witness against him and agree. They had to make it up. And you know what the end of the whole thing was? The Bible said their imagination was only evil continually. My, if that does not describe Hollywood, I don't know what does. Their imagination is only evil continually. Now, let me explain. I don't subscribe to the theory that you've got to study every sin so you can preach against it. I was back in Bible college. When I was back in Bible college, the bad movie of the day was Rosemary's Baby. I've never seen it. I know what it's about. I'm not interested in seeing it. Okay? And I was third year at that time. And there was a first year guy. And he said, I'm going to go see Rosemary's Baby. I said, we don't go to movies. What are you going to go see Rosemary's Baby for? This doesn't sound good. Well, I want to preach against it, and I can't very well preach against it if I don't know what it's about. He said, what do you think? I said, well, I hope you never want to preach against adultery. I hope you never preach against drug addiction. And if you ever want to preach against queers, I ain't going to be around for the research. That book says we're supposed to be simple concerning evil. I don't think you got to study this stuff out, but let me tell you what happened. I flew someplace, Kathy wasn't with me, I'm in a motel. Now let me explain something, I'm a man. You know what that means? Never watch a commercial. You watch the football game, and as soon as it goes to a commercial, we go to what is called practicing for the remote Olympics. And that is where you can go through the stations and find something and get back. And listen, if you can leave when the commercial begins and come back just as play starts again, whoo, you got it. And so I'm practicing for the remote Olympics, you know. I'm jumping between a football. I'm looking for another football game is what I'm looking for. And as I'm going through, there was now, I'm not for vampires. I'm not for vampires. In fact, let me give you another message. But if you're entertained by vampires, you're not right with God. You say, are you judging? Yeah. I sure am. There's a lot I might not be able to judge you on that one. I got you. What on earth? What is it about somebody sucking somebody else's blood that you say that's entertaining? So I'm going through there, and there's a program about vampires, some one-hour program. And here's what I told God. Now, I think 1 hour out of a day, it's only 1/24th of the day. Out of a week, it's not much. You know what I said? God, I said, I'm talking to my boss. I cleared it with him. I said, I'm going to watch this. Because I said, I'm not talking about the lost world. In our churches, you guys are looking at vampires. And you are reading about vampires. And you're entertained by vampires. And I said, I got to see what on earth the attraction is. And I allotted 60 minutes of my life, which to me is very important. I mean, my time is worth a lot to me. It doesn't have to be worth anything to you. But it's worth a lot to me. I allotted 60 minutes of my time to watch this thing on vampires to see what on earth you guys see. I saw not 10 minutes. and turned it off. And you know how I know what I saw was of the devil? You know how I know it? Because it's worse than my imagination. Now come on, you know how bad your imagination is? Now tell the truth. You know how bad your imagination is, and you've watched movies that had stuff that you couldn't even have imagined. That's how you know the devil's entertaining you. What are you doing letting him entertain you? And I, you know what I thought? When I saw that, I said, their imagination is only evil continually. So, he rejected his rule, he rejected his plan, he rejected his fellowship, he blamed all of his troubles on God, and the end of it was, his imagination was only evil continually. We call that jilted. All God wanted to do was take all of this love going out on every point of the compass, and he just wanted to focus it on one person, and he made man, and he got jilted. You can't tell me, don't you dare try to tell me that God had it coming, because he never had it coming. But God's not a quitter either. He says, you know what? I'm going to give it another shot. Look at Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is the seed from which Israel grew. That's the beginning right there, isn't it? That's the Abrahamic promise. And the Jews are the ones that got it. So the second time, see, here's the first thing he said, I am going to focus my love on all of mankind. And he got jilted. So instead of looking at all mankind, you know what he said? Okay, I'll focus on just one guy's family, and I'll bless them. What did he give him to show his love? Gave him his blessing. Don't take that too lightly. No. If you would listen to your morning prayers, basically, I don't care how you say it, basically every morning most of you get up and say, God, here's what you can do to bless me today. Get me through traffic. Don't let me get a ticket. Tell my wife I'm right. And get me a parking spot close to the door because it's raining. I mean, we give God instructions every morning. Here's how you could bless me. Would it be nice to know, bam, it is given. And so those Jews got a blessing. Now politically, politically I am conservative. I am not right wing. Oh, there's a difference between being right wing and conservative. I'm conservative. I'm not right wing. I'm not left wing. I learned something a long time ago. You know what it is? That left wing and that right wing, they're both flapping on the same bird. Oh yeah, they're both on the same bird. You know how I can tell? Now look, you take an eagle, and that eagle is up there soaring, and those wing tips are as far away from each other as they can possibly be, are they not? They could be 6, 7, 8 feet apart. And is that not how the left and the right are? I mean, out on the left, they think gun control is them taking your gun away, but they keep theirs. Out on the right, they think gun control is hitting what you aim at. On the right, they think murdering unborn babies is murder. On the left, they think it's just good business. On the right, they think if you want money, go get a job and get some money. Earn it. On the left, they think if you want money, we'll go tap the guy on the right that's earning it. That we disagree on everything. They disagree on it. But as you start on those wingtips and you work in, don't those wingtips have to come together? Don't those wings have to meet? Do you know where the right and the left meet? Do you know the one thing that the right and the left agree on? They both hate Israel. Oh, I am so fried, man. I am so angry. When I hear CNN gets up and talks about somebody being anti-Semitic like it's bad, there's nobody more anti-Semitic on this planet than CNN. Yeah. They hate Israel. Yeah. But wait a minute, that right, they hate them too. Tune in to shortwave, guys. But don't OD on it. But they hate it. I go out in the West. We're out in the West now. We do 2 years East, 2 years West, and 13. We'll finish in the West, come back to the East for 14, 15. And I'll tell you, I get in some parts of the West, you know it's not going to be a normal church service when several of the vehicles pull in are all trucks and they're all painted camouflage. And the guys get out and they're all wearing camos. It ain't hunting season. No, it ain't hunting season. Right. And they come in. This is the truth. I've been to the compound. Yep. They get their mail in another state under a different name. Yep. I'm talking to a guy in Idaho one time. I said, how'd you get your mail? He said, I get it in Texas under a different name. And so those guys, they tuned me in because they like what I say conservatively, you know. And I don't know if they listen to my, they read my stuff on my website or listen to the YouTube sermons or if they, some of them might be getting my letter in a different state under another name. But anyway, I get this call, you know. Every now and then, just let them know that I'm not on a wing. I'll say something good about Israel. Will you say something about Israel? You got both wings cussing you. That left hates me, that right hates me. And this guy called me up one time and he goes, I was reading your letter. I said, well, good. I said, pretty good. I said, well, thank you. He said, just one problem. I said, there's always one problem. There's always one problem. I said, what's the problem? He goes, well, you said something about Israel like they're good. I said, well, they're God's chosen people. He goes, don't you know they run the banks? I said, yeah, that's the way God intended. How about we take them banks away from those Jews and let's give them to the Muslims? I bet they could do a better job. What do you think? How about give it to the Roman Catholic Church? I bet they do a great job, don't you reckon? I'll take them Jews. You know what that book says? You bless that Jew, God will bless you. We are on the verge of nationally no longer blessing Israel. And I'm going to tell you something, brother. You think natural problems going on right now? I mean, half of this country is on fire and the other half is underwater. If you think this is just the beginning, guys. This isn't the judgment of God. This is the alarm clock trying to wake us up before the judgment comes. What did he give them? He gave them his blessing. You know what he gave them? He gave them his protection. Brother, if he hadn't given them his protection, they wouldn't be here. There is no nation on this planet, not even this one, that's ever been so hated and so hunted as Israel. There was actually a time when people that made maps of this world, and you look on the east end of that Mediterranean, there was no nation of Israel. But boy, May 14th, 1948, boop, we're back! And that was the day when like seven Arab nations around them, they attacked them and they beat all seven of them. And ended up with more land than the UN had given them in the first place. Now, they didn't get all that's theirs, but they got more than what they were given. God has protected that nation. Isn't that true? So he's given them their blessing. He's given them their protection. Hey, guys, he gave them the law. You know, I told you this morning, I said, you've seen the Ten Commandments written on something that big. Isn't that amazing? Our God can say so much in so little words. And he put Ten Commandments on there. That is the greatest moral code in the universe. And you can talk about the Code of Hammurabi and all those other ancient myths and all this. This is where it all started. I'm going to tell you where it all started. It started Genesis or Exodus chapter 20 with those Ten Commandments. And he didn't give it to man. He gave it to the Jews. He gave him his law. You know what he gave him? He gave him his prophets. If God wanted to say something to Israel, you know what he did? He went to a Jew and said, tell Israel this. But if God wanted to say something to a Gentile nation, if he wanted to say something to Babylon, he didn't go get a Babylonian. He went and got a Jew and said, go up to Babylon and tell him this. If he wanted to say something to Syria or Egypt, he didn't get a Syrian or an Egyptian. He'd go get another Jew and say, go tell Egypt this. Go tell Syria this. Hey, guys, that's how I knew when that Korean guy came over here some years ago and said he's a prophet. Wrong country. That's how I know the Mormons can't be right because they got an American prophet. I want an American prophet. I want a Jewish prophet. So he gave him his blessing, gave him his protection, gave him his law, gave him his prophets. Hey guys, you know what he gave him? His written word. My, we've got a God that publishes. And the kick is, he only wrote one book, and it's a home run. He hadn't had to adjust it. He hadn't had to update it. Don't believe all the stuff those translators are telling you. He hasn't had to do anything. Brother, this is the book, isn't it? And he gave it to the Jews. Those were the people that he blessed. What did he give them? He gave them a history of miracles. You know, you just cannot even talk about the history of Israel without talking about some miracle. Isn't that true? Can I give you another thought? When you read about some of those miracles, you know one of our problems is? We read about the miraculous on a regular basis. And the problem is that you read something miraculous in the Bible, and your problem is you go to the next verse. Why don't you pull up and park here for a while? Can I tell you a place to visit in the Bible? I visited this place, brother. I have visited this place. Here's where I'd like you to go some night. Go to the children of Israel. They're on the west side of the Red Sea. They've just come over. They think we're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. They come over a line of dunes, and there is the Red Sea before them. They can't get over it. They can't get around it. And they can see Pharaoh's army coming. And you know what I've often pictured? Here's what I see. I see this Jewish dad holding the hand of maybe a 10-year-old Jewish, his son, 10-year-old Jewish boy. And that boy's holding his dad's hand, and he's looking at that sea, and he knows they can't get over it. And he's looking at that army coming, and he knows what their intentions are. Dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, son? We're going to die. That's what we're going to do. You know what's wrong with you? Every time you see everybody in a spot, you know how it turns out. Don't you dare think that Jewish dad would say, "Oh, don't worry, son. He's probably going to part it. We'll cross on dry ground." He probably said this, "We're going to die, son. Man, I thought we were going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. I was going to have my own place. I was going to have a farm. I was going to give you and your mom and your brothers and sisters a better life. Now, believe Moses." But we're not getting over that. And we're not getting away from them. Dawn the next day, brother. Can you imagine waking up and that sea got out of your way? And you cross on dry ground. No wonder it says they dance. Woo, I think I do a little dancing myself. I'm in Genesis 15, or Exodus 15, bro. They're shouting and jumping and they're doing everything but speaking in tongues. But you can't talk about Israel without talking about a history of miracles. To this day. There's a series out there called Against All Odds. Is that it, babe? Against All Odds. It's 6 DVDs. It's a secular American Jew going over to Israel, checking out the modern the stories on modern miracles that have been happening in Israel's history. Not the ones in the Bible, but modern. And there's a story told. This guy, you remember in 1982 when they went up into Lebanon to drive the Hezbollah back so that they wouldn't be firing rockets into northern Israel? And they had a special forces squad of Jewish IDF forces go in. And they went in at night and they carried out a mission. Now they're coming out a different way and they got to get to the Mediterranean to get picked up before dawn. And they're maybe from here to that to the back doors away from a road. Syrian tanks going up and down that road. But they don't see them because it's night. But it's going to be light soon. And they start across this sandy desert area, heading for the Mediterranean. All of a sudden, that leader does this, and they all freeze. And he says, "Pass the word, we're in a minefield." Well, they can get through a minefield. I mean, they can probe around and dig around, but you can't get through a minefield before the sun comes up. And those Syrian tanks turn there and target them. Now, that's one of those times when you think, "Oh man, what are we going to do?" And then the wind started up and it started hitting them. Now, have you ever had a bad problem? I mean, I'm not talking about something, not the devil or God, just you had a problem. And then when you thought God would bless you, something worse happened. I mean, have you ever said this to God? "I need this." Because if you haven't, tell me how you did it. And any other kind of like, "Oh yeah, this is what we need now. I mean, we're in a minefield. And the sun is going to be up here in a few hours. And Syrians are going to open fire on us. And we can't even try to get out of here because this, we're getting sandblasted from a sandstorm on top of everything else." And all they could do is hunker down. They hunker down for about 20 minutes. Man, that sand just pelted them. And 20 minutes later, that wind stopped and they opened up their eyes. And that wind had taken all that sand and blown away from those mines. It was like putting the mines on your asphalt parking lot. Just like a bunch of tin cans. They just walked around. You say, what is that? A history. A history of miracles. What did he give them? He gave them his blessing, his protection, his law, his prophets, his written word, and a history of miracles. What did they give in return? They rejected his rule. Boy, you got to say one thing about man. He's consistent, isn't he? And I got news for you guys. There's really nobody that's the worst. It's not the Jews. It's not the Catholics. It's not the Baptists. It's man. Yeah. It's man. And they rejected his rule. Yeah. You know, they call this country a democracy. Shame on you if you let them. It's not a democracy. A democracy is majority rule. This is a representative republic where everybody gets a say. In a democracy, the majority gets a say and the minority doesn't get anything to say. We're a representative republic. But a democracy is not God's government. And a representative republic is not God's government. And a monarchy is not God's government. And a parliamentary procedure type government is not. You know what it is? Listen, no president, no prime minister, none of that. It's a judge. It's a theocracy. You just get some guy rides in on his own mule. He's not special. And God tells him what to do, and he tells the country what to do. And you know what that whole... Those Jews, man, they had it made. God was telling their judge what to do, and he was telling them what to do. You know what they said? We don't want that anymore. We want to be like everybody else. You know, I love Israel. I really do. But if they make a mistake, the biggest mistake they make is when they try to get along with the rest of the world. And so they rejected his rule. You know what they did? They rejected his plan. All bets were off with that, weren't they? He says, you want to be like every other god, every other kingdom? Good. They don't got me. You don't got me either. So they rejected his rule and they rejected his plan. They rejected his fellowship. They were more interested in fellowship with this world than they were fellowship with the God that had established them, that had created them. So they rejected his rule and they rejected his plan. They rejected his fellowship. And you know what they did? They gave credit for everything he did to something that was as alive as this pulpit. You know what Aaron did not do? Aaron did not make this golden calf and make this calf and stand it here and say this to Israel. Now, guys, right here is the God that wrought the 10 miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt. This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that has given us manna 6 days a week. But I want you to abandon this God and let's worship this golden calf. That's not what he said. You know what he said? He made a calf and said, this is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that's given you the manna. Brother, everything that God had done, he's given credit to something even alive. Now look, there's no pride in this, but you ever do anything? You ever achieve anything? Man, you ever do anything? You don't want somebody else taking credit for it. I was flying someplace and somebody gave me a book to read. It was on the King James Bible. And I noticed, you know, I thought, well, I'm not going to be flying, so I'll read it on the plane. And I noticed that the foreword was written by a Scot. We kind of always think them Brits and them Scots, they know something, you know, smart folks. So on this plane, I start reading what this Scot had to say. And I'm reading it, you know, I said, well, this is good. Man, this guy's really got something. This is really good. This is good, but it's kind of familiar. That guy took 4 pages, word for word, out of my understandable history to write that forward. I said, Scott knows good stuff when he reads it. You have no idea how many times my material is in somebody else's book, and because they don't like me, they don't even give me credit for it. You say, oh, you want credit? No, I'm just telling you, if you did something, you'd want it. All God ever said is, I blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. You can at least say thanks to me, not to a golden calf. They rejected his rule. They rejected his plan. They rejected his fellowship. They gave all of his credit for his good things to false gods. And you know where they ended up? 2 Chronicles 33. Worse than the heathen. Man, every time I hear, when I hear the bottom line on degradation and depravity, I keep seeing my country. I go to third world country. I have preached to people that ate people. Listen, when you go to New Guinea and they'd say, we'd like to have you for dinner, don't go. Yeah. And if I went, if I go to some of them third world nations, I mean, we go up there, brother, when I land in Mount Hagen, it is 35 miles to the mission station. It takes 6.5 hours to drive there. And there's, you know, you get a place, there's no running water, no electric. I mean, we're talking a third world country. And if I went not to the Christians, if I went to the lost people in those countries and I said, in my country, the United States, we let men marry men. They would say, yeah, we don't allow none of that here. And they're heathen. And we have become worse than the heathen. I told you about that thing I saw on that TV, that 10 minutes, that vampire. You know what I established when I saw that? God is going to have to destroy America to protect all the other countries from being infected by it. Jilted. You going to tell me he had it coming? God had it coming? All God wanted to do was focus his love. He'd done it once and got jilted by man. So he said, okay, I won't go for the big crowd. I'll go for one guy's family. And got jilted again. But he's not quick to give up. He said, I'll give it another try. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this in verse 2. Paul writing, he says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. You know what God said? He said, I tried to focus all of my love on mankind and I got jilted. So I took one little part and I just took one man's family and all of his posterity and I got jilted again. He said, I'm going to give them one more try. And I think, you know what? Some of them angels in heaven said, who are you going to pick this time? He said, I ain't picking nobody. Tell John Calvin the bad news. He said, I'm not picking anybody. If they want in, they pick me. Well, who are you going to let in? Who are you going to pick? Whosoever will. You know, I told you this morning, of all the testimonies, I've heard some wild salvation testimonies. I've never heard the one yet where they threw me in an arm lock and said, get saved or I'll break your arm. If you're here and you're saved, you know why you're saved? Because you wanted to be. Don't we say you ask? You asked to be saved, did you not? He said, I'm not even picking anybody next time. He said, if they want in, they got to come, but they can all come, but they pick me. What did he give us? What did he give us to show his love for us? You know what he gave us? He gave us a future meant for somebody else. My, did we get in on something? A future meant for someone else. You know that we are just like this in spirit and in heart with Israel. We are connected to them. I mean, it is indissoluble. We just can't even get it broken. We don't want it broken. We don't. But did we get in on something? We got in on a future that he planned for somebody else. He didn't plan it for us. A bunch of dogs and, I told you this morning, foreigners and aliens and strangers. We got in on a future meant for somebody else. Hey guys, you know what he gave us? Not only did he give us a future meant for somebody else, he gave us our own book too. Look at this. He didn't even write this in the language of his chosen people. He wrote it in the language of us dogs. And told the Jews, if you want access to my perfect New Testament, you're going to have to learn those dogs' language. Now, don't sit there and go, yeah, but they got 39 books and we only got 27. Shut up. You're complaining the Bible's too big to read now. What do you want, a Catholic Bible? But guys, isn't it amazing that we got a book too? So he gave us a future meant for somebody else. He gave us our own testament. Hey guys, let me ask you a question. When you die, where are you going to go? Heaven. He gave us heaven. Is that okay? Is that okay? Yeah, I can't get over Christians. We want to get saved. We want to go to heaven. Then we get saved and start griping about everything. You're going to heaven. Is that all right? I mean, come on, guys. That is the whole thing is you're going to heaven, aren't you? Man, quit picking up the paper and acting like you belong here. You don't belong here. This earth is not our home. And we are just passing through. And our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Guys, I'm going to heaven. You reckon when we get there, we'll be satisfied? Oh, let's hope. Let's hope. Look, you know what a mess you are? Before God lets you in heaven, he's either got to change you or kill you. Because if you went like this, we'd mess it all up. Why is his cloud bigger than my cloud? He gave us a future meant for somebody else. He gave us our own testament. He gave us heaven. Guys, he put us in an eternal reward system with a chance to reign. Now, don't come up as pious people. Well, I don't serve God for rewards. Well, that's good because you're probably not getting anything anyway. But now, let me ask you a question, okay? Who instituted the eternal reward system? God. And you're going to say, no thanks. You're going to say, you got a better idea. You know what I hear foreshadowed in that? I go back to the children of Israel. You know where they're standing? They're standing on the east bank of the Jordan. Right over there, they could throw a rock into what is known as a promised land. They've been waiting 40 years to cross this river. And God's about to drop the Jordan and let them walk into the promised land. He has wanted them. It is promised. Land flowing with milk and honey. Can you imagine it? I mean, you could pick up a rock and say, there it is, man. I was the first one to hit the promised land with a rock. And while they're looking at it, 2.5 tribes go, yeah, we know God wants to give us land over there. But we kind of like it over here. Let's take ours over here. We got a better plan. You say, who do that? Some of you. Well, I just don't want pie in the sky by and by. I do. That pile lasts a lot longer than what they're selling out there in the foyer.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Yeah. Guys, God has a plan to bless you and let you reign, and you're going to say, you got a better idea?
Yeah.
And I don't think it's all backslapping, hey, look at this. Here's what I think of this. Now, ladies, I don't relate to women on this point, so I'm going to talk to men. Here's what I want you women to do this while I'm talking to the men. Think of two things. Of course, this may not apply anymore. Sewing machines with dull needles. And ovens that when you set it at 250, it's 350. Okay, back to the guys. You guys ever have to take a Phillips screw out that's been painted about 8 times? And your screwdriver, the end of it, is chipped? Now here's what you do. You take that screwdriver, you take a hammer, you gotta get through the paint. So you put it in that X of that Phillips and you whack it. You drive the end of that screwdriver in there. And you go like, it's turned. No, it didn't turn. You just swallowed out the hole. Now you gotta drill it. Let me tell you what you do with that screwdriver. You go to the back porch, you step outside, you go to the other back porch, and you throw that screwdriver as far as you can. But my dad gave it to me. Shows what your dad thought of you. But down at the bottom of your toolbox, remember you got 5 screwdrivers at Kmart for $5? You got this old screwdriver, I mean the wooden handle's been split, you got electrical tape around it, and the shank's a little bit bent, and it's all rusted, but the end's good. And you put in that screw, whack! And then you put some torque on it. You know what happens? Nothing. I know. With these arms, nothing. Anyway, you know what you do? Put a little more torque. Nothing. So what do? More torque. Lean in hard. More torque. I have had, you could feel the energy in the shaft of that screwdriver just vibrating all of a sudden. When that screw breaks loose, it goes snap. What a happy sound. Now, you got a dozen screws to take out and this screwdriver worked. You're going to go back and get the one that didn't work? Well, I just want to give it a chance too. You already gave it a chance. You know what you do? You use the one that works. Now, I've got to tell some of you folks, because there are people, I bet everybody in this room misunderstands something. You see these pictures of these missionaries here on this side and this side down your hallways? I don't think you know who you're looking at.
No, not at all.
You know who you think you're looking at? You think you're looking at the people that God called the mission field. You are not. You're looking at the one who said yes. There's a bunch he's called. You know what they said? Business is good here. I'm not going. Hey, I mean, I go to places, brother, those missionaries don't dare let their teenage daughters, their daughters walk outside in the daytime. Where they've had malaria and had malaria and had malaria and the stuff they're given to eat and what they've got to go through, where they've been robbed and beaten by the people. And one guy had a missionary we support. This guy, the native, pulled a gun and, I mean, aimed it and pulled the trigger and it misfired. And that's the only thing that saved his life. You say, wow, that gun misfired? Come on, man, you know why it did. But what I'm saying, guys, these aren't the people that God called the mission field. These are the ones that said yes. And you're going to tell me they don't deserve something that the ones that like the air conditioning and McDonald's, you think they're going to get the same thing? Forget it. So He gave us a future meant for somebody else and our own testament and heaven and a reward system. Hey, guys, you know what He gave us? He gave us His Son. It is the blood of the only begotten Son that is the price for your sins, to pay for your sins. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Now let me tell you what I think. You don't have to agree with this. I think He could have bought our souls cheaper. Well, preacher, the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't remove sin. That's right. But the God that wrote those words could have made the blood of bulls and goats do it.
Yeah,
I got news for you guys. If I wanted you, it wouldn't be my son I'd pay.
Yeah.
Brother, I'd get you with a dog. I would. Now, you ever hear anybody say this? Well, I just don't think a God of love would put someone in hell. You want to tell them, people? My wife and I, we got 3 boys. Well, I had 3 boys, she had 4. But anyway, I got 3 boys. Now, you may not like this, you may not agree with this. I really don't care. If you were on your way to hell right now, and the only way for you to get to heaven is for me to let one of my boys die for you, you go to hell. You say, that's not nice. I ain't trying to be nice. Really, I'm not trying to be nice. I want my boys. I ain't letting none of my boys die for you. If your salvation depends on one of my boys dying, you're cooked.
Yeah.
But wait, what if you could talk me in letting one of my boys die for you? I think I know which one it'd be.
Yeah.
But anyway. Here's what I tell them guys about a God of love wouldn't put anybody in hell. I said, if I let one of my boys die for you, I mean, you know the story of Jesus? And they smote him and they ripped his beard out and they put the crown of thorns on and they beat his back raw and they nailed him to the cross and they spit on him and they humiliated him. If I let my son, any of my sons, go through that for you and you rejected what he did and you didn't accept what he did, I'd put you in hell myself. You know what I would do when you showed up in front of me? I would grab you by the collar and I'd grab you by the belt and I'd walk over the edge of hell and I would rehearse everything my son went through for you while I shook you over hell. When I was done, I'd toss you into hell myself. And I'd still have two sons left over. God did it with only one. Guys, he gave us his son. Not only are you not worth the price that was paid, but all Christianity corporate was not worth the price that was paid. How could you question his love? What did we give him in return? Rejected his rule. Oh man, the cry is, too many rules. I told you, we're just tired of all the rules. Well, there's no rules in a riot. Guys, there's a difference between a church and a mob. And that contemporary stuff, it's just a mob. And we've rejected his rule, and we've rejected his plan. And some of you, as much as God wants to bless you, you know what you said? I'll take it here. I'll take it on this side of the Jordan. Give me my blessing now. I couldn't care less for eternity.
What about that?
We've rejected his rule. We've rejected his plan. We've rejected his fellowship. Look, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're not in fellowship with God, he does not have to get right.
Yep. Yeah, right.
He has not moved away from you.
That's exactly right.
We've rejected his rule. We've rejected his plan. We've rejected his fellowship. And we refuse to sacrifice anything for this God. You know, I've been preaching for 43 years. And if I could tell you, if I could tell you the change that I've seen, 40 years ago, the problems in the world and the church were completely different. Today, they're identical. They're identical. It's a two-sided coin. Here's what the world says. Ask somebody to go to church. You know what they'll say? Hey, Sunday's the only day I can sleep. It's the only day I got to rest. I'm not giving up my... Don't tell me I'm going to abuse a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to church. But you know what the other side of that coin is? But if my kids are sick, if my grandkids are sick, God better get down here and take care of them. Doesn't he know it's me?
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. That is the exact attitude a bunch of you got.
Yeah.
You know what I say? If you got to wait for the Lord to come, look where we get to wait. Disneyland. Oh yeah, man, you live in Disneyland. The whole world looks at the United States from coast to coast, from border to border and coast to coast. They look at this whole place as one big amusement park. Because you understand, guys, they can't even drink their own water.
Right.
And they want to come here and you get to live in Disneyland. Come on, you ever go to Disneyland? Don't tell me you rode every ride. Nobody can ride every ride.
Right.
Nobody can do it. And I tell this to people all the time. I don't believe you have to live, you know, as a Christian, you don't have to live up on a hill in a dirt house with no water, no electric, and eat, but wear burlap and eat hamburger helper. Man, you can have a nice house with carpet and central heat and central air, drive a nice car, so that you can let me have it when I'm here at the meeting. And you can eat steak off of China. But here's what I say. I believe this. I believe you can enjoy 90% of what this country offers. You just don't have to sell your soul out for the last 10%.
Yeah.
And when I say that, you think, I mean, I'm excited about that thought. And I get people looking at me. It's not fair that I should have to say no to myself over anything. We're just like the world.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have to sacrifice anything for God.
No.
But if my kids are sick, my grandkids are sick, God better get down there and take care of it. Doesn't he know it's me? We don't want to sacrifice anything. If I've seen anything, brother, nobody... You know this. You know what this whole country wants? I'm talking about you. You know what this whole country wants? Everybody wants to party.
Everybody.
No, I don't. I'm not telling you. I'm not accusing you of wanting to go where they got dope and sex and booze and everything else. No. That's the world. That's the lost folks. You just want to go to a tailgate.
Yep.
You just want to grill some burgers and drink some Cokes. And then the preacher comes over and says, are you going on visitation this afternoon? Oh, man, preacher, look at us, man. We're not doing anything bad. We're talking about the Bible. We're just cooking some burgers and drinking some Cokes and talking about the Bible. You're cramping our party. Everybody wants to party. And nobody will sacrifice anything for it. You know what we do? We embrace and excuse his enemies. Oh, yes. You know, when O.J. Simpson was on trial for that murder, I'm listening to this radio talk show, and this guy calls in and says this. Well, I'll tell you what. The O.J. Simpson I know wouldn't kill anybody. Well, that's an amazing thing. And so this guy says, oh, you know O.J. Simpson. And the guy goes, well, no, I've just seen him play football and seen him in the movies. You know, if they ever find his brain, they'll have it bronzed. That guy doesn't have anything. I mean, he didn't know O.J. Simpson. He just seen him play football and he's seen him in the movies. And he likes O.J. Simpson. He likes O.J. Some of you boneheads, you like some entertainer. You like some movie star. You like some athlete. And you wouldn't dare. Listen, they don't like your God. They don't like your Bible. And if you come and tell me, well, they're saved. Oh, really? Well, you wouldn't bring them here on Sunday. Oh man, I hope Pastor Gomez doesn't go off on that this way. And if he says something, I mean, my friend here, my professional athlete uses the NIV. And if our preacher says anything about the King James, I'll be so embarrassed. You are more loyal to somebody that hates your God. You know, when I was in high school, you know how you could tell when a girl was dating a guy on a football team? She wore his jersey with his name and his number on it. I was in a restaurant recently where four grown men were going steady with Brett Favre. Worried me. You know the difference between today's Christianity and 30 years ago? 30 years ago, people weren't living for God, and they come to preach, and they go, preacher, I know I'm not living for God. I'm so sorry. I need to get it right. Now you know what they say? I know I'm not. Don't plan to.
No, that's right. That's
exactly. We are arrogantly unrepentant.
Right.
Jilted! Three times he's been jilted, has he not? Somebody will come up and tell me what he did to deserve this. He didn't deserve what man did to him. He didn't deserve what Israel did to him. He didn't deserve what we've done to him. Now, I know how you are. You know what y'all? You're all violin players. Man, everybody can play the violin. Well, if you play the violin, sure you do. Don't you have a friend, when you see him, you ask him how you're doing. You know you're in trouble when they open up the violin case. Blink, 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 blink. How am I doing? I'll tell you how I'm doing. That's okay. Don't you care? Actually, no. I'm going to kill myself. Hurry. Give me your watch. You won't need that in half an hour. Guys, look, everybody here, you got a sad story. You got to complain against man and against God. Could you just, for one time, for one night, tonight, could you put your violin away? Could you take your sad song and put it away? Could anybody? This is a God that did nothing but give man, give Israel, and give us. He gave and gave and gave. He showed His love. Could anybody have a little compassion for this God? Because He never deserved what He did. He never got what He got. He never deserved what man did to Him. He never deserved what Israel did to Him. And He hasn't deserved what you've done to Him. Could anybody, before we leave here tonight, get on your knees, and you should be on your knees to this holy God. Is there anybody that get on their knees and say this? I am sorry for my part in your pain. I'm not talking about the lost world. I'm not talking about the devil's crowd. I'm sorry for my part. Could you say you're sorry for your selfishness and self-centeredness, for your worldliness and your carnality and your viciousness and your hatred? Look, tomorrow play your violin and tell everybody how rough life has been and how somebody ought to do something for you. But tonight, before you leave here, could anybody say to this God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry for my part in your pain. You didn't have coming what man did to you. What Israel did to you.
Yep.
and what I've done to you. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Why don't you come right now?